Ramsey TV.
You remember my friends I was telling you about yesterday from Cleveland? Of course, how can you forget? Sharon, her daughter Francesca, and her sister Stacy, and the one and only Dr. Louis Pablo. Well, they bought me a couple shirts because they noticed that I was wearing zip-up shirts, and so they sent me really high-quality shirts. I just got them today, and what a gracious gift. Thank you. Thank you to all four of you up there in Cleveland. So, you know, I can either go into full hide-my-infirmity mode, which is this, or I could go into full sex machine mode, which is like this. I think I'll go full sex machine mode this morning, and I think I might add my mood shades. I don't know. What do you think? Oh gosh, I can hardly read the screen. I'm going to need to read the screen for today's show, so I might have to forego the glasses and look you right in the eye, which I enjoy doing anyway. This is Martin Zender here at MZTV. This will be the last part, maybe, but of a great series, and I look at the title, and I really cringe. I cringe, I'm telling you. This poor guy, Scott Pierre, out of nowhere, he gets bombed, carpet bombed by the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, a classic, cross-denying hypocrite named Scott LaPierre, part one and part two. The poor guy, man, part of me hopes he never sees this. Another part of me says, well, if he does see it, he might be incensed. Probably would be. I would be incensed. But I did say in yesterday's description, he looked like, and I think he is, he's got 11 kids. I admire the heck out of that. He must be a great husband and a great father. His family looks absolutely terrific. But like all Christianity, he's fallen into the trap of the adversary. It's also known as the snare of the cross.
In Christian theology, the snare of the cross usually refers to the scandalous or offensive nature of relying entirely on Christ's sacrifice rather than personal merit. It highlights human pride's struggle to accept unearned grace, where salvation is a gratuitous gift for the helpless rather than a reward for good.
And ladies and gentlemen, the snare of the cross in a nutshell is this. The cross is too simple. It's too complete. It does not require human contribution. There's nothing for the human to do. And so it is an almost impossible thing for the human to grasp because the human needs, wants to participate. In fact, I'll go so far as to say the human wants to be responsible for his or her own salvation, for where he or she spends eternity. That's exactly what Christianity tells you, that you are responsible for where you spend eternity. Incredible, but that's what they say. That's what they say. And I pointed out the hypocrisy yesterday. I'm sorry, there's really no other word for it, of saying we're not teaching works. We're not teaching works. And then saying, well, unless you believe in Jesus. I'm sorry, but that's a work. That's a work. Now, of course, believing in Jesus comes later. Here's the glorious little secret. Believing in Jesus comes after you're saved, not before. If believing in Jesus comes before you're saved, then your belief becomes the catalyst, or as I like to say, the quarter that spits out the gumball of salvation. But if salvation came first, and when Jesus said it is finished, then it really was finished, then it remains for human beings to be born and to come to a realization of the truth. And those born before the cross will also come to a realization of the truth, though, at the great white throne. It would be impossible for them to be in the Israel evangel. Anyone born before Abraham, how can they be an Israelite? There were no Israelites until Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But Jesus did say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be reclining in the kingdom, so they're included. But before Abraham, people like Job, Adam, are they Israelites? Impossible. Will they participate in the 1,000-year Israel kingdom? I don't see how. That's not fair. God's not fair, ever. God chooses whom he chooses. They will be saved, of course. They will rise at the great white throne. That's where the majority of humanity will be raised. And they will be judged at the white throne, not the black throne. And then depending on whether their names are written in the book of life, they either go to the new earth or to the second death. Don't be thrown off by the second death. It's just, people ask me all the time, what's the second death? I guess it's a big secret. Have you ever seen the first death? You ever been to a funeral? You go up to the corpse and you say hello to the corpse and the corpse doesn't answer you? That's the first death. The second death is just more of it. Simple as that. But death is going to be abolished. And God is the savior of all humanity. 1 Timothy 4:10. So these are glorious truths that salvation is finished and then it's eventually worked out. Before I go into a really interesting writing that was sent to me by Wild Boar, really interesting piece of writing that Wild Boar is quoting someone named Will Powell. I should know Will Powell. Sounds familiar. Do I know Will Powell? If you're listening, Will Powell, I'm sorry, I can't remember him. But his writing, it sounds like a little bit of my influence in here, especially with the tract I mentioned called Salvation Plain and Simple, which is anything but. It's a Christian tract I discovered at the grocery store in Greenwich, Ohio, 40 years ago. And it is a beautiful/horrible example of the hypocrisy of Christianity in not understanding that Christ died even for the sin of unbelief. There's a shock. I got a fun thing for you to do to Christians, to torture them. You want torture? Christians are into torture, right? They love eternal torment. They're into torture. They like to think of their enemies getting what's coming to them, which in their mind is eternal torture. Here's a way to torture them. Ask them if Jesus Christ took away all the sins of the world. Oh, yes, he did. Then ask them if he took away the sin of unbelief. Oh, a tricky one, isn't it? Unbelief is a sin that gets you sent to hell. You can do everything else. You can do every other sin you can think of. But as long as you repent, you're forgiven, right? But the one sin that damns you to hell for eternity is unbelief. You at least got to overcome that sin. And like I was saying yesterday, what does our friend, poor Scott LaPierre, how would he answer that question? Did Christ die for the sin of unbelief? You'd have to say no. He died for every sin except one. And that's what this yo-yo says, Dr. Curtis Hudson, in this famous tract. I've made it infamous, Salvation Plain and Simple. If I have time, I'll go over that with you yet again. I've probably taught on this many times, but it's the gift that keeps giving. The gift that keeps giving. So, I'm sorry, Scott, for doing this to you, but I just did a random search. God directed me to you. So I guess God, I mean, look at this as God has called you out of millions to be called out for your hypocrisy. God's doing you a big favor. This is a gift. This is your day of visitation, Scott. And I plead with you on a relative plane, because obviously only God. See, people will say, Martin, why are you telling Scott to believe the truth that Christ saved everyone, saved the universe, in fact, 2,000 years ago? Why are you imploring him to believe it when he can only believe it if God gives him belief? Well, that has nothing to do with anything. I know he can only believe it if God gives him belief. I know that. That's the absolute truth. But God, well, let's just look at what the scripture says in Romans 10:14. How then should they be invoking one in whom they do not believe? Yet how should they be believing one? Here's the thing. How should they be believing one of whom they do not hear? So Scott LaPierre and everyone else and me and you, we had, at some point in our lives, we had to hear the truth. God does not speak from the sky. He doesn't speak in an audible voice. He doesn't write on the road with spray paint. He doesn't write in the sky with the clouds. Yet how should they be hearing apart from one heralding? This is how God does it. It's a slow, painful way. So who's heralding? I'm heralding. Many of you are heralding. Yet how should they be heralding if ever they should not be commissioned? And who's commissioning the heralds with the true gospel? God is. According as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those bringing an evangel of good. My feet feel beautiful. My feet are beautiful. Except I did lose a toenail during my 66-mile run last April, which is kind of embarrassing. Oh, speaking of embarrassing, you remember I mentioned in yesterday's show about those who go into the baptismal tanks. And I said, how embarrassing to do this rite, to do this ritual, this long dead ritual that merely pointed, that was merely a type of a future reality, which is being identified with Christ in his death. How are you going to a tank in front of all these people and put on this special robe and come out, go back, go in upside down, come out all soaked? And somebody, I think it was Lisa who said, oh, hell, embarrassed. They're proud as can be to be in that baptismal tank, come out of that baptismal tank. Well, that fits. That fits because pride is the backbone. Although, you know, a proud person doesn't have to do it overtly. A boasting person does not have to boast overtly. It's inside. The boast is within. The boast is that smug feeling that you're safe because you did the right thing. You know your motives were correct. You know you said the right prayer. You know you really do believe that Jesus saved you, even though I contend you don't really know, because Scott LaPierre doesn't know that Jesus really saved him. If he did, he would have to say that Jesus saved him 2,000 years ago. But he doesn't believe Jesus saved him 2,000 years ago. Again, he only made it possible. All right, we've been through that. Now we're going to get into some new material here, because Wild Boar, who hasn't commented in a while, sent me a comment on show 2030, a classic cross-denying hypocrite named Scott LaPierre, part one. I might call this, just because I feel bad about continuously using this man's name, even though he's a public figure, I might call this show The Moment the Universe Got Saved, because I'm going to read something amazing to you. You're really going to have to think, because remember, Satan's trickery requires undoing it. The truth is simple, but Satan's trickery is complicated. But it comes back to being a simple matter of the chicken or the egg. Which came first? Which came first? Salvation or our faith? That's a big question right there. Again, if our faith came first and salvation is a payment God gives us for our faith. But it's impossible that God could give us a payment for our faith. I have to go to Romans 11:35 for this. Who knew the mind of the Lord, who became his advisor, or who gives to him first and it will be repaid him? Who gives to him first? Who gives anything to God that he doesn't have? And yet the Christians claim, Scott Pierre claims, that God doesn't have your faith. He needs your faith. He wants your faith. He doesn't have your love, but we need to give it to him. Yet it is in defiance of scriptural truth to say that a human gives something to God first, something that God didn't already have, something that God didn't already give to the human, and then God repays the human as though God were now indebted to give the human something that the human gave him. And that is exactly the transaction explained to us by the Christian religion. You have to give something to God in order for you to get salvation. You have to please God, at least by believing in him. Like I said yesterday, I thought this was such a great point. Can you just stop sinning long enough to believe in Jesus? And how they can't see, well, of course, they're blinded by Satan, how they can't see that believing in Jesus as they present it is definitely a work, and it's definitely hard work, and it definitely has to be sincere. All these things that Scott declares it isn't, No, it isn't. You don't have to. I'm not saying that, you know, salvation is of sincerity or salvation is of hard work or salvation. Of course it is. Of course it is. I'm not saying that salvation is shooting at the right target. Yeah, what are you going to do? Believe in Buddha? Okay. Wild Boar says, check out these gems from Will Powell. This is so good. I don't know if I'm going to get through all this today. If I don't, I'll continue Monday. This is gold. This is gold. Believing on Jesus, this is Will Powell. Believing on Jesus entails much more than agreeing that Jesus lived on earth and taught wise precepts, of course. Believing on Jesus means even more than agreeing that Jesus died and rose again, as important as these things be. That's true. A genuine belief in Jesus must affirm that he actually paid in full the death penalty for sin, which God had imposed upon all humanity at the moment he cried, "It is finished." This knocked me out. I mean, of course, I know Jesus said it is finished, but this knocked me out that was the moment. That's why I'm tempted to name this video, "The Moment the Universe Got Saved," is when Jesus said, "It is finished." And genuine belief in Jesus must affirm that he actually, at that time, paid the full death penalty for sin, which God had imposed upon all humanity at the moment he cried, "It is finished." But very few believers, in quotation marks, are really willing to accept the fact that Christ's death actually satisfied God's justice when Jesus died 2,000 years ago. That is so true. So few believe that Christ's death actually satisfied God's justice, because if it did, then all of humanity would have to be righteous in the sight of God, and then it would only remain for people to come into a knowledge of that righteousness in their own order, at their own time. Boy, so much to do here. Let me go to 1 Corinthians. Quoted this yesterday, but I'm actually looking at it today. Even as in Adam, verse 22, 1 Corinthians, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. There it is. That's the proof of the salvation of all right there. Yet each in his own class. There it is. It's not everybody at once. Christ did it all at once. In God's mind, it's done, but it must be worked out in time. You're going to see this even more in another verse from 1 Timothy. Each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ in his presence. This is when he returns for the body of Christ in secret, snatches them away, and then he returns to the Mount of Olives for Israel. That's his presence. We are the early ones to be saved because God has granted us belief during this wicked eon when there are hardly any believers, when hardly anybody believes that Jesus Christ finished the job of salvation when he said it is finished. None of the Christians believe it, none of them, especially including not Scott LaPierre. Thereafter, the consummation. That's a third group. Well, how do you figure that's a third group? Because at the consummation, verse 26, the last enemy is being abolished, death. Death is abolished at the consummation of the eons. There are five eons. I've taught on this many times. The fifth eon is the new heavens and the new earth. And there's still the second death operating during that eon. But when God abolishes death, then everyone who was in the lake of fire, which is the second death, they're not being tortured there. Sure, the beast, the adversary, and the false prophet are tormented in the lake of fire for the eons of the eons, Revelation 20:10, but it's not called the second death until verse 14, when human beings are cast there, those whose names are not written in the book of life. Only with human beings is it the second death, because immortal beings cannot die. So the last enemy is being abolished, death. Now I got to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Listen to this. For there is one God and one mediator of God and mankind, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all. Correspondent. He corresponds with everyone. Baby. Okay. He gives himself, baby, please, I'm recording. He gives himself a correspondent ransom for all. His sacrifice corresponds with the sin of Adam. His justification corresponds to the mistake of Adam. He makes up for it, and then some. It does more than only bring humanity back. It superabounds, or else we would only have to say that Jesus Christ is Adam's equal. Jesus Christ would at least have to save all humanity to be Adam's equal, but he's going to do more than that. Romans 5 is full of it. But let me just continue here with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator of God and mankind, a man Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all. Here it is. The testimony in its own eras. The testimony, that is, in the Greek, that means the marking of it. The marking of this amazing work will be seen, will be testified to in its own eras. That goes along with 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all are dying, thus on Christ shall all be vivified, that is made alive beyond the reach of death. It's not mere resurrection, it's vivification. But each in his own class. There are different orders of things, okay? Now let's go back to this great quote shared with us by Wild Boar, written by Will Powell. In order for a man's belief to be valid, the object of his belief must be valid. Believing in something which is not true cannot make it true. And conversely, not believing in something that is true cannot make it false. This is heavy. I mean, the rest of this is heavy. Listen to this first part. Believing in something which is not true. And that is exactly what Christianity asks you to do. And they get so confused on this, because they start their heralding with, Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's your Savior. And then you might answer, wow, that's amazing. Let me see if I believe that or not. And then they respond, and they're confused at that point. They say, well, he's not your Savior unless you believe that he's your Savior. And then you respond with, but you just told me he's the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. Well, it depends. Depends on what? On whether you believe it or not. But wait a minute. Did he save me or didn't he? If he didn't, then what can I do to make it true? Believing in something, as Will Powell says, believing in something which is not true cannot make it true. My belief cannot make something that is not true true. But that's exactly what they're saying. Jesus saved no one, and now if you believe in him, he will save you. But he didn't save anyone, and my belief can't make that salvation happen. My belief has to connect with something that happened. What am I believing in? You can't believe in a fiction. You can't believe in a possibility and make it real. Faith, and to continue with the quote, faith enables us to enter into the reality of that which is already true. This is so good. Faith enables us. And faith given is a gift of God. Romans 12:3, Philippians 1:29, Ephesians 2:8. Faith enables us to enter into the reality, come to a realization of the truth of that which is already true. But it cannot create truth. Faith cannot create truth out of something which is not already true. So the Christians are asking you to do an impossible thing. Make salvation true. But was I saved? Will Powell goes on. Unbelief cannot disestablish truth. That's the converse. Unbelief cannot disestablish truth. Even if you don't believe, that's what I always say. Even if you don't believe this, it's still true. I tell people that and it blows their minds. I said, I'm going to tell you something that you've never heard from Christianity. Even if you don't believe that Jesus Christ saved you, if you're an atheist or you're a Muslim or you're a Hindu, whatever, it's still true that Jesus Christ saved you. You see how the both sides of the coin you got to look at. Nobody's faith can make something false, true. And nobody's disbelief can make something true false. So Christ did something singular, independently of anyone's cooperation, just like Adam did something singular, independent of anyone's cooperation. Did anyone cooperate with Adam? Did anyone agree to be thrown into this cauldron of sin and death? No, nobody signed up for it. Well, Paul's the one who compares Adam to Christ twice in Romans 5, 18 and 19, actually most of Romans 5, in 1 Corinthians 15, 22. And just as no one volunteered for the sin and the condemnation and the mortality that came from Adam, nobody volunteers for the salvation of Christ, because it was done before we were born. It was done when Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, "It is finished." Was it or wasn't it? Do you know what people like Scott LaPierre do? Now I want to use the title again. Now I'm pissed off at him again. Pissed off at all these liars who misrepresent what Christ did, who really negate it. They misrepresent it to the point of negating it, taking it away. Christ claims to have done it. It is finished. They say, no, it's not finished. How does it get finished? You finish it. You have to finish it. And then they call it salvation by grace. And then they call it Jesus is my Savior. B.S., you liars. You double-talking hypocrites. Yeah, sorry, that might be a redundancy. I don't care. It was a good redundancy. I'm going to say it again as soon as I use my spray. You double-talking hypocrites. How is it of grace if I finish it? How could Jesus have possibly said, it is finished? What's finished, Jesus? The salvation of the world, the very thing he came for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. First Timothy's loaded. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what was finished. It is finished. He did it. So it's a fact. So my belief now is a gift given to me to acquaint me with something that already happened. And so I tell people, that I'm going to tell you something you will never hear anywhere else, except from the few people who understand this truth, is that God is your Savior through Christ. God sent Christ to be your Savior, and he is your Savior. He died for you, and that assures that you will spend eternity with God forever. That's another redundancy. Jeez, spend eternity with God forever. It assures that you will live forever with God. That's better. Then Martin, why does God say to believe? Why does Paul exhort to believe? Because belief gets you in early. You know, some people aren't saved until the consummation of the eons, 1 Corinthians 15. That's way, way, way down the road. Other people are saved earlier. No credit to themselves. Who's saved earlier? And how do they get saved earlier? God gives them faith. They come to a realization of the truth. Scott LaPierre, you're hearing the truth now for the first time. You've never heard this. You're hearing it for the first time. Right now, you don't have aeonian life. That's what the scriptures teach. Look up the word ion, A-I-O-N, and the adjective ionion. It has been mistranslated eternal and everlasting in most common English versions, and it gives you the wrong idea about this, about salvation. Eternal life. I saw a church sign that said, "Where will you spend eternity?" Stupid. One of the stupidest church signs I've ever seen. It's the wrong question. Everybody spends eternity with God. The question should have been, where will you spend the eons? Because aeonian life is a special gift. Now we go to 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. There's another lie of Christianity exposed. Another lie of Scott LaPierre exposed. They say God is a Savior exclusively of believers. Just one verse blows up their fantasy. And so does Romans 11:32. What do we have? What do we give God that he doesn't have? But they say you have to give God something he doesn't have and he'll repay you. Romans 11:35, boom, blows it up. So many verses blow it up. I'm the only guy who says, whether you believe it or not, you're going to end up with God for eternity. But I don't know if God's going to give you faith to believe now. I don't know that. Scott LaPierre, I don't know if he's going to give you belief now. If he does, I pray he does it through my heralding, because I was commissioned for this. I pray that it happens through my heralding. That would be awesome. Boy, I got so much. This is so good, isn't it? This really gets to the nuts and bolts, and we'll explain it to you perfectly. And I'm going to have to finish it on Monday. Until then, praise God and thank him continuously for your salvation, because if it weren't for God choosing you out of the entire inhabitants of the world to give you faith, you wouldn't have it.